Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Winners in life's race disavow covetousness. They know that longing for what others have is a recipe for ongoing discontent. God's 10th and final commandment makes it clear that we are not to covet. To learn why, please stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. On today's broadcast, Pastor Lutzer takes us again to the last of the Ten Commandments as he wraps up a message on the sin nobody sees. We're looking at covetousness, and here's what we've learned so far.
First of all, why is it deceitful? It's because it comes cloaked under the guise of very respectful ideas and concepts. Secondly, how is it detected? By what we say and by what we do, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Thirdly, why does God hate it so much? What's God so uptight about when it comes to covetousness? The book of Proverbs says that God hates a covetous spirit. Why does God dislike this sin perhaps more than almost any other? It's because covetousness is a denial of God. It's a denial of God. It is rebellion against God. How? First of all, a covetous person denies God's provisions. Denies God's provisions. He's saying, God, I can't trust you to take care of me. Consequently, I've got to grab for everything that I can in life. I've got to make sure that I have enough and even more than I could possibly use, because I can't trust God. I've got to go out there and I've got to do it and I've got to hoard. It's rebellion against the provision of God. That's why in the Old Testament, when God says you can have manna, the Lord said to them, he said, go out every day, gather it. If you store it in your tent, one day it's going to get old. Why? Because God says, I don't want you to have 2 days' worth of manna in your tent at one time, because if you do, on the second day, you might not have to trust me. And Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. But you see, under the guise of proper planning, and we all ought to plan properly, can exist the most covetous spirit, a person who says, I am going to make sure that even if God doesn't come through, I'm going to have enough. And there is rebellion against the provision of God. That's why God hates covetousness. It is also not only rebellion against God's provision and denies that, but also is rebellion against His providence. His providence. Because we may look at what others have and we may envy them, we may covet them. And actually what God is saying to us is that within His providence there are some people that are rich, there are some people that are poor. I'm not saying that the poor shouldn't try to earn money and to become rich. But I'm simply saying that in this life there are all these inequities, and in a sense we must admit that God has a right to do as He wishes with His own. And therefore, when we begin to murmur and complain and we are filled with covetousness, whether we are rich or poor, we can have that kind of a heart, it is then that we are rebelling against God's will and place for us in this world. And that's why in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, covetousness is idolatry. It is idolatry. What would we do here at the Moody Church if someone were an idolater, someone who would bow down to an image? We'd say, well, they should be disciplined. But what do we say when the Bible says that a covetous person is an idolater? Why? He has set up rival worship, just like the Samaritans did. They rivaled the worship in Jerusalem when God says, only at Jerusalem, the Samaritan says, it's too far to go, we want to have our own worship center. And so they worship Baal up on the mountain. God says, if you have a covetous heart, what you are doing is you are supplanting me. You are saying that I am second and that you are inviting a rival into your life who is vying for your attention. Covetousness is idolatry, says the scripture. That's why God hates it. Remember, the Bible says that we can trust God. I will not fear what man unto me, be content with such things as ye have, for you know that the Lord has said, I will never leave you and forsake you. You see, contentment is related to the presence and the faith that we ought to have in God. Another question How can we overcome it? How can we overcome it? I want you to know today that you and I are born filled with covetousness, filled with it. You say, well, you don't even know me. I don't have to know you. The only requirement for me to say that is that you be a member of the human race, and you make your own judgment whether or not you qualify on that score. We are born with a deceitful, covetous spirit. And so how do we take that root that is within us, coveting our neighbor's wife, our neighbor's possessions, our neighbor's house, anything that belongs to anybody else, desiring it, craving it, building in our imaginations the hope that someday it will be ours, the wish that it were ours? How can we take that awful root that is so implanted in the human heart and extract it? Well, the answer is you can't, because covetousness is so much a part of you that it's not even possible for you to get at it. Only God can take it out of our hearts. Only God can do it. You know, I think that one of the greatest miracles, you know, when you really know, when God is able to change people, we say, you know, can God change people? I'll tell you, there are times when God has actually taken a stingy person and made him generous. Did you know that? I that's hard to believe. Boy, when I heard that, I remember hearing about a man who was so stingy, so miserly, everything that he gave was so incredibly measured because he didn't want to be guilty of over-generosity or over-giving. He wanted to keep everything absolutely right and just give enough to make it look good. And guess what? God took this Christian who had allowed that root of covetousness to grow up in his life, and God smashed him. God loves to do that. Just took them apart piece by piece. Just one trial after another, one difficulty after another, butting up his head against a stone wall until God just showed him himself, and he was just absolutely broken in the sight of God, and he saw it in all of its ugliness, stinginess, miserliness, covetous, desiring that which isn't his, not being thankful for the fact that he had many times more than most of the poor people in the world. Absolutely unthankful, always desiring more. And then God began to take that root and to extract it. How does God do it? First of all, by repentance. By repentance. I've already told you, I cannot get you to see your own heart, only God can. By repentance. I have been slain, just like the Apostle Paul was, as we'll see in a few moments, by this commandment. Nobody can meditate upon the commandment, thou shalt not covet, without being absolutely devastated before God, because when you see yourself, you know that you are guilty, and you've got to see it and repent of it and confess it as sin and recognize it as idolatry. The first commandment and the last are the same. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not covet, are essentially the same commandment. Repent, acknowledge that it's there. Second, the matter of ownership. Give everything that you have over to God. Don't own anything. That is the secret. Because covetousness says, I own, this is mine, and this ought to be mine. That's the covetous spirit. And God says, you don't own anything. Anything that I give you is nothing but a gift to be used in my work, and I will hold you accountable for the way in which you use it, but I never lose ownership of it just because I entrust it to you for a short time. Ownership. Consciously recognize that absolutely everything that you have belongs to God. Give it over to God. Have you ever been on vacation and spent a lot of time worrying whether or not a thief was breaking into your neighbor's garage and stealing his car? You say, oh, no, why would I worry about whether a thief was stealing my neighbor's car? Well, then whose car were you worried about? Oh, you say yours. Well, wouldn't it be nice if you didn't own one? Would free you from a lot of worry. So what you do is you take and you give your car to God, and then you don't own it anymore, and it's God's responsibility to look after it. And if you come back from vacation and find your garage is broken in, then just simply say, Lord, I don't know why it is that you didn't take better care of your stuff, but That's right. We will always be covetous as long as we possess. Always, God says, I am the owner. I remember in the revival in Canada, here was a woman who was trying to back her car into a space out on the street, and one of those light poles happened to jump out and hit the car. You know how that happens. She lived with a husband who is covetous. How do you know if a husband is covetous? Watch how he takes care of his new car. She parked the car in the garage, and when he came home, he came through the garage. And she was waiting for the storm. The kids were upstairs in a closet, closed the door. I'm telling you a true story. But you know, when he hugged his wife and gave her a kiss, she thought that he hadn't seen what happened. But he had. But he had. He's the man that I was telling you about a few moments ago, whom God took apart piece by piece, who was so concerned, you know, a scratch on his new car would mean much more to him than whether or not the neighbors understood that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. Covetous spirit, right to the core, always justified by saying, well, we should take care of the things that God gives us, of course. Do you remember what I told you about covetousness having a cloak of respectability? Always coming clothed in righteousness and in sensibility and in wisdom and prudence and frugality. Those are the cloaks that covetousness wears. But you see, what that man had done is he finally gave that car to God. He finally relinquished ownership.
You know, my friend, this is Pastor Lutz, and I certainly hope that you listen to Running to Win next time, because I tell the rest of that story. What a transformation God brought about in his heart. Nothing delights me more than hearing from the ministry of Running to Win in different parts of the world. I'm holding in my hands a letter from someone who listens to Running to Win in Russian. He says, I've been a believer for more than 20 years, but I've never been able to find programs for worship and edification. But now with the development of your program in Russian, my dream has come true abundantly. My gratitude reaches heaven. I read that to you because testimonies like this come to us because of your investment. Let me ask you a question. Would you consider becoming what we call an endurance partner? You say, well, what is that? Would you investigate it? Here's what you can do. Go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. And when you're there, you click on the endurance partner button, or if you prefer, pick up the phone and call us at 1-800-215-5001. I encourage you right now to go to offerrtw.com.
Erwin Lutzer with more of The Sin Nobody Sees, a look at covetousness, the focus of the 10th of the 10 commandments. Next time, final thoughts on this last commandment. Your gift to Running to Win is appreciated and can be doubled during this month. Help us take advantage of the matching gift campaign by calling 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Thanks for listening. For Pastor Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.